Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty One. We thank you that you are the life that is within us. That you are the breath that is within us. Father, I thank you that you are relentless in the way you pursue us, speak into our lives, encourage us, strengthen us, build us up. The covenant that you've made with us, that you'll never ever leave us and that you'll never ever forsake us, is something that is so sure and certain, that is more certain than the physical nature of who we are as people. That your word, because our bodies are going to die and fall apart at some point, but your word goes on forever and ever and ever. I thank you that the promises that you have spoken over our lives, they cannot be reversed. They cannot be changed. They cannot be diverted. Father, you have spoken things and released things for our lives individually, for our lives together as a people. And Father, we want to take hold of every promise, everything you've said, everything you've spoken, the promise that's through your word from beginning to end, that you're our Father, that you're our Savior, that you're our friend, that you are the one who strengthens and leads us and guides us. Father, we thank you for your salvation, that you have taken us out of despair and into hope. You've taken us out of death and into life. You've taken us out of sin and into forgiveness. You've taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. Father, there's so much to give you thanks for, give praise for. While the world chases after stuff, Father, I thank you that we can chase after you. You are the ultimate fulfillment, satisfaction. That there's nothing else that tastes quite like you. I thank you that you are our satisfaction today. You are our joy today. You are our being today. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank him this morning for who he is. Brilliant. Just take a seat. Maybe say hi to people as you sit down. Just give them a little greeting. If you want a title for this morning's message, it's called An Awesome Place. Okay? So that, the name on the website, whatever it's going to be, An Awesome Place. The word tabernacle in the Bible, it means a dwelling place. And the word tabernacle, certainly in one translation, happens 295, or it's written 295 times in the Bible. Why so many? Because it's important in relation to who God is and what he's done and why he's done it. And this morning, we want to continue with the whole theme that we've been looking at for a number of months, living in the power of the gospel. And there seems to be two key things that have been coming across in the last few months. One is about us being a people of habitation, not visitation, cultivating the presence of God in our lives, so that he is central to everything that's going on in us. But also the other one, in a number of different ways, different people that have been here as well, of the same thing that's been coming through about God's heart for people, God's heart for the lost. And last week's message from Ashley Shamira, what a great word, eh? And so encouraging, again, just continue to encourage us with God's heart for people and what he's doing in terms of his salvation purposes. But we're going to look at this this thing this morning about a tabernacle, or God's dwelling place, a place where he abides and where he remains and he lives, and what happens as a result. So just turn to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. I'm going to go through a few scriptures the beginning, and then we're going to just give a bit of time towards the end to just to respond to the Lord this morning. Also, we got an offering towards the play centre that's going to be put in another special offering. We need to get that order in to get that in place for the autumn, but we'll come to that a bit later. Genesis chapter 1, as you know in the Bible, talks about creation, and God speaks and things are created. And one of the amazing things, I think, when you read the Bible is how detailed God is when he does something. And the description that there is in the Bible about what God does and what he wants. God doesn't randomly speak and then wonder if randomly something is going to happen. What God does, he speaks knowing what is going to happen as a result, because he's already seen it, and therefore he then speaks what he sees so that what he sees comes into being in reality. But God is very detailed, and I don't know if we could use this word or not, but I think God is really fussy. How many of you think God's fussy? I don't mean in a negative, he fusses around, but I think God is really fussy about what he does and the way he does things and how he wants things done. And we see that in the Bible. We're going to discover a little bit more this morning. But first of all, there's the creation. It's very detailed, very specific. And in the middle of his creation, it says in Genesis 2 verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So God has created this awesome environment, the Garden of Eden, a lot of detail that he's gone into. He's formed all the animals, the plants and everything there is to eat. And we hear in the previous chapter what God has formed in terms of creation on the earth and the mountains, the scenery, the incredible kind of things when you see on TV, or if you've been there yourself to different parts of the world, or you're flying over certain areas and you look out the plane and you see just vast mountain areas and all of that. And God created all of that with a word, or with words, just spoken things happen. And he puts man right at the heart of the Garden of Eden. He said, "I want you to work it and I want you to take care of it." But why did God do all of this? And this is what we're going to look at this morning. God's heart to create creation and to put man in the middle of it is because he wanted to walk with us. It's not because he wanted us to do things for him. It's simply because he wanted to create a place, and you could call it an awesome place. It wasn't just a certain place. It was an awesome place that God created. And he said, right in the middle of this awesome place, I'm going to put mankind. Why? Because I want to walk with him. Why? Because I want him to have a relationship with me and I want him to walk with me. And so he put Adam and Eve and he formed man and he put them in the garden. And what does he say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28? God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so God puts man in this environment and he says, "You're blessed." Now, if you're going to walk with God, it's got to be blessed. If you're going to walk with God, you are going to be blessed. You can't walk with God and not be blessed. It's impossible. And so God says, first of all, be blessed. Then he says, be fruitful. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to be fruitful. But then he adds to that and he says, now I also want you to increase. So if you're going to walk with God, you're going to increase. So you, first of all, you're blessed. It's a given. And if you're blessed, you're then going to be fruitful. If you're fruitful, you're going to increase. Is that right or not? I mean, there's just certain natural laws that go on in life. We did our vegetable garden a couple of years ago. And last year, we put a few strawberries in there and only had a few. And some of you who are keen gardeners will know that the first year you do strawberries, you only get a few, but they go mad after that. And we had this harvest of strawberries, whopping great big things. They're the best strawberries I've ever had in my life. They were amazing. And why? Because there was fruitfulness, but with the fruitfulness, there then came an increase. And so where we're fruitful, there's always going to be an increase. We're just setting the scene at the moment. Is that okay? And then God says, then fill the earth. Our strawberries were filling our garden. It was like, I wonder whether I'd wake up one morning and these things were creeping around the house, you know, just beginning to appear all over the house because there were so many strawberries or whatever going on in our garden. But he says, fill the earth. So if you're going to increase, you've got to, there's got to be space for that. It's got to go somewhere. And so that increase is going to begin to fill places that it wasn't filling before, because before there wasn't any increase. But now there's an increase, there's a filling, there's a subduing or an overcoming that's going on. You're going to fill this with life. And then he says, rule and reign over all the stuff that I've created. Be, you know, rule over it all. And but God put gave all that in the context of, I want to walk with you. I want you to walk with me. But then he said, work it and take care of it. Why? Because God wanted to make sure that what he was created and what he put Adam and Eve or man in charge of, I want you to look after it. I want to work with you. I want to walk with you. I want you to be responsible. I want you to work with me. I want you to take care of the environment that I've created. I want you to guard it. I want you to protect it. I want you to make sure that everything is in right order here. So work, okay? Then we read in verse 9 of chapter 2 that... or verse 8 of chapter 3, sorry. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now imagine that. Imagine you're in this awesome garden and then God is walking through your garden in the cool of the day. Well, my best mate's coming around for a barbecue. He's called God. He's just going to come and walk in. You know, he's walking in the cool of the day. But at this moment, they weren't looking forward to God walking with them. They were suddenly afraid because they'd done something outside of God's plan and God's purpose. They'd ate the fruit of the tree. Suddenly they were aware of themselves and sin had taken a grip. And God turns up, walks in the garden, wanting to walk with Adam and Eve. But yet he asks a question, not because he didn't know the answer already. He's asking a question saying, hey guys, where have you gone? What's happened? It wasn't, I wonder where they are. They must be hiding. Let's have a game. No, he was like, something's happened. Something's out of kilter. Where are you guys? Where have you gone? What's happened? And suddenly, what God had designed, what God had purposed, this heart of God to walk with us and us to walk with him, suddenly that unity, that intimacy, that oneness, that holiness, if you like, that man had been one with God, suddenly there was a separation and a divide that came in. And God on the inside says, where are you? Where have you gone? And they came out hiding and they said, you know, what we've done and everything. And for God, he was brokenhearted at that moment. There was pain in his heart. We then follow through into a couple of chapters later in chapter 6, where it says that the wickedness of man had grown to the point where God had had enough. And he says, oh, I've got to deal with this. I've got to deal with the wickedness of mankind. So it says in chapter 6 that he only found one guy. He says he found Noah, verse 9. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Wow. He didn't say he did loads of stuff for God. It just said he walked with God. And therefore, God found him as righteous and found him sort of jutting out, if you like, beyond or above everybody else. And Noah had three sons. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And then he gives him the description. Then God goes into a very detailed description of, this is what I want you to build. And I only discovered the other day that apparently if you're a boat builder, you always build a boat six times longer than the width. Apparently that's what they, if you build a ship, you build it six times. Anyway, it's a bit of rubbish information. There you go. So I was just reading about this sort of thing, boats, and thinking, well, why? Anyway, let's carry on. So if you're going to build a boat, make sure it's six times longer than it is wide, all right? There's a. So God gives all the details. Why? Because he's fussy. Because in that environment, he was going to place the few human beings, all the couple of animals of each kind, and create an environment of safety while he dealt with everything that was outside of that. So that, however, you know, a number of months later, out of this place of salvation, if you like, this ark, this boat, this place of safety, he was then going to re-begin, restart mankind, as it were. And why? Because God's heart is he wants to walk with people. He wants a relationship with people. So then as we carry on reading, we realise that man still persisted in doing his own thing. Couldn't reach God in his own efforts, but yet God wanted to continue to walk with man. That was his heart. That's why he created what he did on earth. That's why he formed man. That's why there was relationship. He said, I want to walk with man. I want him to walk with me. I want to be in relationship. And his heart was there was something in God's heart that was relentless about pursuing man to restore him back into relationship. And so it's like, well, if I've got to deal with all the sin, deal with all the rubbish and cut that off. So let's wipe everything out and start again. And so he starts again. But within a very short period of time, they all begin to say, you know, they all spoke the same language and they gather together. So let's build a great city. We can build a tower. You know, nothing can stop us. And God came down and it's like, man, they're at it again. So I'm going to confuse them a bit, speak all these different languages, and they spread all over the earth, and they continued in the way they were living. So God's then like, I need to raise up a people within all of that, a people that belong to me, a people that are mine, a people I can walk with, and they can walk with me. And so he begins to, as we go through, he chooses a people, he begins to raise up through the line of Noah and all these people, the Israelites and everything, and then he begins to set down some, he begins to bring prophets and judges and kings and all the various things. We won't go into the detail of all of that lot, but basically to lead the people, to hear God's word to people, to bring his promises to the people, to minister before God and to the people. So we go through the Old Testament and we hear about prophets and judges and priests and kings. All in some ways have different functions, but also have very similar ones when you go through the history of Israel. Why? Because God wanted a people to walk with him, because he wanted to walk with the people. Then we come into Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, if you just want to turn there for a moment, prophesied many hundreds of years before, or thousands of years before this, 100 years before it took place. Isaiah 53. It's talking about the Messiah, the one to come. It's talking about the Saviour. And in verse 4 it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. You see, God had created a place, the Garden of Eden, for man to dwell with him, and sin had separated. He then had to deal with sin, wiped out mankind as it was, just left Noah and his family. But sin, because it was in the heart of man, began to reproduce itself. And then we see that in succession right through the Old Testament, that no matter what laws God gave, no matter what God spoke, the people couldn't live those things out. They couldn't do it in their own strength. And so in Isaiah, it's prophesied God's answer to restore relationship with God, to restore this walk with God and God's walk back with us, to make it possible to live with God in a way that he intended right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And so he says that this one to come took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced. This is why we think he was smitten or afflicted, because he was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was put upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Now we could read the whole of Isaiah, some verses before, and the whole of Isaiah. But here's God's plan. Here's God's answer. The only way I'm going to be able to restore this unity, this oneness, If I'm going to come and live and dwell with man in the way that I want to, the way that I've purposed to, and the way that I want man to live with me, as a holy God, I can't come into a place that is not holy. And man cannot come into a place that is holy unless he is holy, unless he is clean, unless he is pure. And so God then plays his trump card. He begins to prophesy it through the Old Testament about the Savior, the Messiah, about the one who is to come, who's going to deal with all the separation, deal with all the sin, and take the punishment of that upon himself. And so we read about that in Isaiah 53. And it's in, but then in Exodus 25, what is God talking about here? Let's have a look at Exodus 25 for a minute. In verse 10, he talks about the Ark of the Covenant. He talks about the tabernacle. Okay, and what do those words mean? In Exodus 25. See, God's heart is salvation. He wants to bring his prince into our lives, but it's got to come into an environment of this being cleaned and made holy. Let's have a look at Exodus 25 for a minute. He's talking about the tabernacle in here, verse 10. God says, have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold both inside and out and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its feet, the 2 rings on one side and the 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. God's pretty clear, isn't he? Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Then make an atonement cover. And he goes on and describes the various things. But he also then says to them in verse 22, there above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Now, we're just going back to this for a minute to understand the importance of what God was doing before we go into the New Testament. God wanted to house himself amongst them. He couldn't come into them at this point because nobody had paid the price. Nobody had dealt with sin yet. And because God's heart was, I want to be in and amongst the people, he had to create an environment for which his presence could then come so that he could be with the people. Because, again, God's heart was relentless towards the people. I want them to walk with me and I want to walk with them. I want to be amongst them. And so he's very, very descriptive again. He describes the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. It's an area. It's about 150 feet by 75 feet where it created an environment. Within that then were various other areas. One was the holy place. Another one was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which he just described there. Again, very fussy, very detailed. God was really, make it like this, cover it with this. And it was all gold and expensive stuff. To God, it's just bits of metal. To us, we put value on it. It's interesting in the Bible, so often when God does something, it's like, do the most expensive. It's not because God's opulent and saying, I'm just going to... But in God's mind, you see, there are precious metals and stones to God. They're just... A precious stone is like a pebble from Brighton Beach. It's man that puts value on natural things. We've made gold expensive. Why is gold more valuable than a stone off Brighton Beach? So we've put value on something in a way that God never, but yet God, I think, sometimes said, make it of this the most expensive, elaborate thing you can make, because it's like God saying, I'm worth more than any of this lot. But also, let's get things into perspective. It's just a bit of metal. It's just a bit of wood. But what's in it is the important thing. And so what he does, he tells them to create, make all this stuff, and he houses himself or puts his presence in there, but he's very clear about how you can approach him. The sacrificial system that was put in place so that you could approach him and be forgiven of things and all of that, because why? He's holy and we're not in ourselves. But yet God's heart was relentless. I want to be among you and I want to be with you. And so he set up this place of habitation, told them to build this thing called the ark. He housed the himself, if you like, or his presence in there. And ultimately it moved from the tent of meeting. Once the temple was built, it then was put in a building made of stone and housed in the Holy of Holies. Why? Because God wanted to be among the people. The amazing thing is only one guy could actually approach God and go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. So even that wasn't enough for God. I don't know if he was ever frustrated, but God's heart must have been so, oh, it's great one guy coming in once a year, but I want to be in people's lives. I want them to be in me. My heart is so much to walk with them and them to walk with me. And so when we go from there, we see God's heart speaks about Jesus in Isaiah 53. And then we come into the New Testament when the Holy Spirit puts the seed of Jesus into Mary. Jesus is born, he lives, he grows in his relationship with God. After 30 years, he then goes into his ministry. He walks with God in a way that he doesn't sin through his life, which in our own natural minds is how on earth did he manage that for 33 or so years? But yet he did. Submitted himself constantly to God, must have done. And so he was the only one who could actually go to the cross to take everybody's sin upon himself, to take the guilt and the punishment of our sin on himself. And he hung there and took the guilt and the punishment of all of our sin, because God had to sacrifice something to pay for it so that he could walk with us and we could walk with him, to restore that intimacy and that oneness and that holiness or that purity or that cleanness that had been lost thousands of years before. What does it say in 1 Peter 2? Let's just have a look there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. God's heart for us as people. I want to walk with you and I want you to walk with me. It's not what you do. It's who you are with me. If you walk with me, there are things you're going to do. But your value and your worth doesn't come from what you do. When you walk with me, there'll be things that I want you to do, and you're going to need to be obedient. You're going to need to respond. But it's who you are and your walk with me that is the essential thing initially, and how that walk is then outworked in our everyday lives. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You're being built into a place of habitation. You're being built into a dwelling place. You're being built into a place that houses the presence of God, carries the presence of God, to be a holy priesthood. What is a priest? A priest is somebody who ministers to God and then to the people. It talks about us being a holy priesthood. In and of ourselves, we're not holy. We're not clean. We're not pure. And that's why Jesus came, so that we could be made clean and made pure and made holy, so that we could be restored into relationship with God, so that God says, now you can be that spiritual house. Now you can be that place of habitation. Now you can be that place of dwelling. Now you can be that place where I abide, because I have cleaned you, because I have forgiven you, because I have restored you, because I have made you whole. Now I can come and live inside of you so that you can walk with me and I can walk with you. And there's nothing now that can separate you from my love. It's a done deal. Nobody can steal that away from you. Nobody can rob it from you, because I've done something so that I can come and live on the inside of you. Now, if God was so fussy, so detailed about how he created the things on the earth and how he created the Garden of Eden, the context he put man in, how fussy he was about the ark and the way that needed to be built to save Noah and his family, how fussy God was about that the tabernacle, about the Ark of the Covenant, about all the laws that he gave. Don't do this, don't do that, live like that, live like the other. He was so detailed, so fussy. He was so concerned because he wanted a people to be able to walk with him so that he could walk with them. Don't you think that when it comes to our salvation and the work on the cross, he's not going to leave anything undone at all, so that what he prepares as a holy place of your life and my life as living stones, as temples of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to do a half job. He's not going to do a half effort. He's only going to do something that is complete, that is a finished work. God doesn't forgive you a little bit when you come to know him and say, well, there's a bit of space for me to come in now. When you come before God and say, God, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I've lived away from you, I need to come to you and give my life to you. God doesn't say, well, that's all right, I'll come and give you a little bit of myself. God comes and says, no, I'm going to do a complete work in them, a whole work in them, a full work in that person, make them clean, make them pure, make them holy, if you like, so that I can come into them and live with them and walk with them, so that I don't have to be separated or they're separated from me any longer. Because if I give them a set of rules, they won't be able to live it. If I give them a set of things, they just can't meet it. So instead, what I'm going to come and do, I'm going to kill off that nature within them that compels them to sin. And so when you come to the cross, God doesn't just forgive your sin. What God does is he breaks the power of sin. He's already broken it on the cross. But when you come to the cross, you appropriate the power of what God has already done on the cross. And you appropriate that in your life and say, God, I am a sinner. I have sinned. So I ask you to forgive me. And you confess your sins. And God breaks, he not only forgives your sin, but breaks the power of sin that has been operating in your life. And he deals with that. And then what he does, he comes in with his life, which is called the Spirit of life. So you no longer have the spirit of death or the spirit of sin, as it is called in the Bible. You now have the spirit of life on the inside of you. So God suddenly puts his power on the inside of you that powers you, enables you to live clean, to live right, to live holy. But what does he say? Let's have a look. In Romans chapter 12. We'll come back to Peter in a minute, but Romans chapter 12, what does he say? He's put himself inside of us, cleaned us, purified us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, to the trends of this world, to the pressures of this world, to the fashions of this world, to the thinking of this world, or the cultures of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Interesting here, just going to flip it for a minute. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, put him in it, and he said, now take care of it. Work it and take care of it. That was the dwelling place, the awesome place that God put man into. And he said, in this place that I've created for you, work it and take care of it. But man couldn't do it. All the things we see before Jesus came, man just couldn't do it. God provided one dwelling place after another because he wanted to be with man, but man messed it up every time. So God said, the only answer is I can't provide a dwelling place for them to come to what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to create that awesome place in them. I'm going to have to create that amazing dwelling place for my presence in them. And so God flips it. Jesus comes, goes to the cross, takes everything that could separate us from him on himself, opens up the way, it says in the Bible, for us to walk through and to come into relationship with God. And then God says, right, now I've cleaned you up. Now I've made you pure. Now I can come and live in you. But then what does God say? He then says, take care of it. He doesn't give us a physical environment anymore. He doesn't say about this building, look after this building because there's a certain place that I'm going to rest in. God doesn't come and abide on the stage here. And the rest of us then have to come and, can we go near the stage or not? God comes and abides in you and in me. He's creating an environment. And he calls you and me living stones. He calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us a holy nation. He calls us what it says in Peter there about living stones, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to him. Sometimes we give ourselves a really hard time, don't we? And a lot of the time we put ourselves down in our minds and our thinking and even the way we talk about ourselves in our minds sometimes. We give ourselves a hard time. But yet God doesn't give you a hard time. God's saying, look at what I've done. Look at what I've created. Look at this environment in your life. You're a holy temple, if we can use that word. You are a temple now. It's not a physical thing. It's a people thing. I think it's awesome. So, we don't live to go to a place. We now live from a place. You live from who God is on the inside of you. You don't go to a place now and then walk away hoping you can live how you're supposed to live. Because God has come in you so that you don't have to live like that any longer. God is on the inside of you so that you, he's on the, so that you live from what is going on inside of you, from his life, from his peace, from his grace, from his mercy, or with his grace, or with his mercy, or with his life, or with his love. And so what's God saying this morning? Partly it's a reminder. We don't live for God, we walk with God. And as we walk with God, it says that we're blessed, we're fruitful, we then increase, there's rule and reign, there's victory, there's all kinds of stuff. But God says, fill. And over the last few days, God's just been speaking to me a little bit about Horsham a bit more, about the region, the 25-mile radius and everything. And just encouraging. He said to me the other day, he said, Clive, just write down some of the things I've been saying to you recently, some of the things people have prophesied over you or over Kingdom Faith or over you personally. And just share a couple of these things that people have given recently. When I was up at a two-day leaders thing a couple of weeks ago on a Monday and Tuesday, and it was, there are only about 16, 17 leaders there, certain people from around the country who are leading different things. And it was a couple of days to pray together, share a few things together, what's God doing in the nation, what's happening, and also just to build relationship with some of the other guys around the country. And some of those are apostolic figures, some of those have got big churches or whatever, and networks of things, but we had a time of prayer, and a few guys, we were praying for each other, and one guy said to me, he said, Clive, as we've been praying, he said, I've had this picture, you know, the beginning of the Dad's Army program on the telly, and yeah, I'm old enough to remember that one, thanks. He said, remember at the beginning, he said, there was one arrow with a British flag, and it was kind of, it was just kept trying to get out and do this, that and the other. And he said that it was looking for a way. And as he said, as I watched it, that one became two, became three. And then it began to, then went over and began to spread all over the place and encircle the, you know, the opposition, the enemy, and get a victory and all of that. And he just said, I believe that God is saying, not just to you personally, but to, about Kingdom Faith, about what you represent and who Kingdom Faith is. He said, I believe that God has had you hidden for a time in the last few years where God has been redefining things, reordering things and getting things. He said, you've had a long season where God has done all kinds of things, but God has been preparing you for a new season, a new time. And now, I hadn't had a chat with this guy about all this stuff, but he just, and this is what he was and saying, that it's like God's brought you right back to concentrate on reordering things where you are. And as he's been reordering things and getting things ready, it's felt like you've become a little bit one-dimensional, but yet actually what God's been doing is just drawing everything into one to redo some stuff, and now God's about to multiply you out as a people, as Kingdom Faith in your own area, but then across the nation. He said, I believe there's something that you have as Kingdom Faith that is significant as part of what God's doing in the nation. And at, for a time it's been hidden, but now there's a time where it's going to begin to be released, you know, further afield. And there's things about Europe. I can see all these arrows going all over Europe and all of that. And so he said, I just felt God wanted to encourage you and just say, now is the time. It's like, you know, and I said, well, that's funny. That's a word for this year. For us, now is the time. And that's what Faith Camp's called. Now is, and he's like, oh, that's brilliant. You know, he said, I just felt, that's what I saw. And this is what I felt God wanted to encourage you with. And another person emailed in recently, a few weeks ago. And this lady had been praying and for us, for Kingdom Faith. And somebody who's partnering and everything, she said, I've been praying and God showed me something a little while ago, but I didn't know whether to send it in or not. And I really felt today that I should email it. And she said, what I saw was, I saw you running on a running track, and the lines were very clear, and you'd been running as Kingdom Faith within a certain lane. And that lane had been quite defined for a period of time. And she said, as you came round the you know, start finish straight, as it were, you came round this lane. He said, gradually, she said that the lines began to the lane began to widen out, and the lines began to disappear. And suddenly, you found yourself running without lanes and without restrictions. And she said, part of it, you felt a little bit kind of, is this okay? Is this right? And you were looking around a little bit thinking, well, hang on, it's been really defined before in a certain way. And you knew what that way was. And everybody kind of knew what that way was. But now the thing was widening, the lines were disappearing. And you'd been wondering, is this the right way? Is this God at times? And is this good? And is this, because it was becoming so different from where you'd come from. But she said, I just really felt God was saying the direction is how he's leading and opening things up. He's getting rid of all the lines and opening up, and you're going to be spreading out all over the place. And just be encouraged that what God's put in your heart, you know, run with it and do it. And she said, I don't know what changes there are for Faith Camp this year, but she said, I felt you making changes for Faith Camp, and you're getting rid of some of the lines that have been there, and it's going to open out and it's going to be different and than it's been before. So I just want to encourage you. And it's like, come on. It's great, isn't it, when you get encouragement from people that haven't got a clue about some of the things that are going on. And so I believe we're in a new day and a new time, which we've said a lot. But why we're talking about this morning, it's really important to do with this habitation, that we really, really continue to cultivate in our own lives this habitation, presence of God, walk with God. God was relentless in his pursuit to walk with man. And he's accomplished that through the cross so that he's in us, not just walking with us, but he walks with us in us, and we walk with him in us. But also, you know, in relation to being blessed and then fruitful and increase and fill, what God's saying about our town and about our region. And as a leadership, we've been praying into things about the 25-mile radius a bit, and just some of us talking through and a little bit of kind of how we're going to move forward and all of that. And so we want to begin to increase, you know, what we're doing in Crawley in terms of resourcing that a bit and sending a few more people over there to get involved in the life of the church there and to help strengthen and broaden out the breadth and the depth of what God's doing there. You know, as we've been praying, you know, from the new year, we're going to be moving out a bit more into the 25-mile radius and beginning to establish things in other towns. And God said to me, Clive, it's time you just began to step into that. It's interesting, God said to me, don't wait for the day, step into the day. What a great phrase, eh? Don't wait for the day, step into it. And it's like, right, so, and there's some other detail that I won't go into now, but, you know, it's like, right, it's time to step into the day. It's time to step into the fruitfulness, step in. Now, we're seeing fruitfulness and increase in different ways. But I believe in terms of going, stepping into some unknown areas that we haven't done before, where the lines, there aren't any, because we haven't gone that way before. And God said, you know, going off the beaten track, as we've heard, it's time to go off the beaten track in certain areas, certain ways. And there's giftings in this room, in your life. There's abilities in this room. There's things, people in this place between us where it's going to be a stretch to sort of step into the day, as it were. But there's going to be growth and increase and fruitfulness that's not just going to affect here, but also other towns in this area as a result of how we step into the day, as it were. And so so right at the heart of that is our walk with God, this relentless pursuit of who God is, because that's where the power's going to get released. That's where the fruitfulness comes from. That's where the life comes from. That's where the things of God are released from, that walk that you have and that I have and that we have with God together. Let's stand together, shall we? If we could have the band up, that'd be great. Thank you, Jesus. Kind of came out a bit hobbledy-cobbledy this morning, but let's just close our eyes for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. First of all, just thank Him for His relentless pursuit of you. Just, you might have only been saved a few weeks, or you might have known Jesus for decades, for many, many years. You might have grown up in the life of a church somewhere, your parents are Christians, or you might have just literally come to know God and you've had no environment for God before that whatsoever. But just no matter whether it's short or long, thank Him for His relentless pursuit to walk with you and for you to walk with Him. Thank Him that He has not hidden things from you. He's not held back from you. He has fully given Himself to you every day, every moment. God has given Himself fully to you and me. Father, I thank you this morning. It's easy to be overwhelmed with just your incredible love. That before any of us were even alive or born, because you loved us, you went to the cross for us. That you'd already accomplished everything we were ever going to need. So that when we're alive now in this time, we could turn to you, respond to you, because you, of what you've already done. I thank you that we can live in the good of that. But Father, it's an amazing thing that you are holy, you are pure, you are clean. There is no darkness in you at all. And you've done a work in our lives where you have made us a vessel. You have made us a living stone. You've made us a place. And then say, now I'm going to come and house myself in you. Now I'm going to come and live in you. Now I'm going to come and abide in you. I'm going to come inside of you in my holiness. I'm going to come inside of you in my majesty. I'm going to come on the inside of you in my mightiness, in my almightiness. I'm going to come on the inside of you in my greatness. I'm going to come on the inside of you in the fullness of who I am. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit on the inside of you because I want to walk with you and I want you to walk with me. I don't want there to be any separation any longer. And so I've created you, I've worked in you, I've done an incredible miracle in you so I can come and abide in you. What I want you to do is I want you to cultivate that environment. I want you to take care of that environment. I want you to work with that environment to make sure it stays as a place that is clean, stays at a place that is holy, that's not corrupted with anything in any way, not corrupted with negativity, not corrupted with stuff that can undermine what I've done inside your life. Cultivate that place of cleanness and purity. Cultivate that environment that I dwell in, that I remain in, that I abide in. thank you, Jesus. Cultivate that awesome place. For Adam and Eve, it was a garden. For Noah, it was a boat. For the people of Israel, it was the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. But for us now, it's not a place you go to, because you are that awesome place. You are that awesome place that God houses, dwells, lives in. We want to take care of the presence of God. We want to take care of the majesty of God, where He resides, makes His home, and dwells in you and me. If you know there's been any way in which you haven't been doing that, just talk with Him right now. But be really bold, talk to the Lord. Just if you know there's any way, God, I haven't been cultivating that, I've just taken that for granted. Father, I thank you just for a fresh understanding this morning of what you've done in me, that place of habitation, the place of where you dwell and abide. Father, I ask you to forgive me where I've just taken that for granted, or I've just thought, well, I can do this and the other, and your grace will be sufficient. Father, that's not what your grace is for. Father, your grace is to enable me to live the life that you've given me. That's what your grace is for. It's not for me to be able to get away with stuff. So, Father, I thank you for that fresh understanding of your relentless love and desire for me to walk with you and you to walk with me. Thank you, Jesus. I praise your awesome name. There may be people here this morning that you don't know Jesus. You've never given your life to him. And you think, well, I don't think I'm an awesome place for God to come and live in. Is that really possible? Could a holy God, or a God who is faultless, clean and pure, could he really come inside of my life? Well, I've done this, I've done that. Well, in and of our own efforts, none of us are good enough for God. It's impossible. That's why Jesus came, to deal with everything that could separate us and stop that being possible. And when we come to God and say to him, God, I need you to forgive me, I need you to clean me up, then God is so quick, so fast to come and do that in us, to forgive, to clean up, to sort out. Because he longs for you to know him. And he longs to be in your life. He longs. There's a longing in God's heart for you to know him and for him to walk with you and you with him. So we're just going to take a few moments to pray and respond. There might be people here this morning saying, I want to know God. I want to know him. If that's what's in your heart this morning, I want to know God, then this is a great moment for you just to begin to respond to him today. And if that's you, I want you to be bold for a moment just so I can see where you are so we can pray together. You just raise your hand this morning if you're saying, I want to give my life to God today. I want to start a relationship with him. I want to begin to walk with God from today onwards, and I want him to walk with me. If there's anybody in here, just want to raise your hand so I can see you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, just pray for anybody here that doesn't know you this morning. I thank you for the reality of who you are, that you show people who you are. Your incredible love and grace, and how you want them to know you and walk with you. So, Father, we praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.